some verses that are concerning the theme that we're sharing on, and then the rest I'll save for the sake of time as we get into the Word. Romans 8, verse 29, well known. I know you've memorized it, but this is the theme verse. This is what this message is all about this morning. Because whom he has foreknown, he has also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the theme verse. And I will read, turn to Genesis 32. This message today is concerning Jacob conformed to his image. Jacob conformed to his image. I think you know this verse, these verses, very famous. We just sang together the hymn Face to Face. I think you'll recognize that same thought here. And beginning verse 24, and Jacob remained alone, and a man wrestled with him until the rising of the dawn. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the joint of his thigh, and the joint of Jacob's thigh was dislocated as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the dawn ariseth. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said to him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall not henceforth be called Jacob, but Israel. For thou hast wrestled with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, how is it that thou hast asked my name? And blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. I have seen God face to face. And my life has been preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his hip. Therefore, the children of Israel, do not eat of the sinew that is over the joint of the thigh to this day, because he touched the joint of Jacob's thigh, the sinew. And then just a few other verses. In Romans 9:13, in the Authorized Version, it reads, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And then another, I think, very powerful verse about Jacob in Isaiah. Very pertinent when you think of Jacob. Probably one of Lance's favorite verses. I remember him years for years speaking about this. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And then there's one last verse in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. Hebrews 11, 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, Lord, we just come to you again and pray for a fresh anointing for your words to penetrate deeply into our heart. Nothing man can say that will make that happen, but we believe the Holy Spirit is able to take your words that are spirit and life, and make them alive to us. And so we come to you in total and absolute dependence and say, Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. We ask you to speak to us and give us, as you speak, the ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. For we ask this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think most of you know that I've been sharing about these characters that in Genesis, four of them as a matter of fact, Abraham, Isaac, we've already shared, Jacob, and then finally, sometime when it's appropriate, we think of Joseph. Now, I shared also how this burden came to be last year, I think it was, or the end of the year, I can't quite remember, when I was sharing on I Am, the great revelation. You know, Exodus 3, when God revealed himself in the burning bush to Moses, I Am, the great revelation. He said an astounding thing to Moses at that moment. It says in chapter 3, verse 6, and he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he said this, even more extraordinary, I think, in Exodus 3:15, after that great revelation of the I Am, he said, and God said moreover to Moses, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me to you. And this is the point I'd like you to pay attention to. This is my name forever. Pretty extraordinary thing to say. And he goes on, he says something else. He says, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So I believe when we look at these characters, there must be great meaning to us, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I also believe with Joseph, since he concludes that book of beginnings in Genesis, there must be a real word to us. I remember years ago considering the Old Testament. Some Christians, by the way, don't read the Old Testament. They feel it's the Old Covenant, and it's gone. It's passed away. But if you read the insight of the Apostle Paul, his great spiritual insight in 1 Corinthians 10, it says it in verse 6, concerning the children of Israel, it says, these are types of us. And then it goes on more particularly and says in verse 11, these things, what happened to them? They were written for our admonition. They were types for us, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages has come. So I believe in a real way these four men have something very great to say to us. Now we, for the sake of time, are not going to be able to go back. We just will only mention that Abraham, I think, embodies the spirit of revelation. And what we need to see, first of all, is revelation. The God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, Ephesians 1, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. If you don't have that living revelation, you will have, may I put it this way, a mechanical Christian life. An outward Christian life. You'll never enter into all that God had in view. So the spirit of revelation, you remember it says in Acts 7, the God of glory revealed himself to Abraham. I think it's a whole story of Abraham. And then we last time looked at Isaac. You know, Isaac, I think, really speaks in that wonderful phrase in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. But it talks about an incorruptible, an undefiled, an unfading inheritance reserved for you in the heavens. I think this is what Isaac is. You know, he was the heir of Abraham. It actually says in chapter 25 of Genesis, God gave everything to Isaac, all that he had. He was the heir. But he was much more than just the heir. He was the heir that typified the heir, the Lord Jesus, the heir of all things. That's what Isaac speaks of. And then I think the wonderful thing we talked about, joint heirs. You remember? A more exciting thing could not be said of us. Every child of God, it says in Romans 8, is an heir of God, right? An heir of God. But then it says something even more phenomenal. We are joint heirs with Christ. Can you imagine? And then, of course, we see at the end, he was digging and redigging wells. And I believe we need to lay hold of that inheritance. It isn't sort of a passive acceptance of what the word says, but even though Abraham dug these wells and the Philistines filled these wells, Isaac redug these wells and named these wells after the very same name his father named them. And then you discover that in those wells, he discovered the fountain springing up of life. So to me, there's a great message for us in these four men. God said for a reason, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Well, today we'll look at Jacob. I believe Jacob is this whole issue wrapped up in Jacob. The whole explanation of the life of Jacob is being conformed to his image. Everything about it we see in Jacob is a man that was, on the surface, naturally speaking, fatally flawed, full of flaws. So I think the first thing we need to see is something of what Jacob's flaws were, or as I like to put it, Jacob's twistings. He was a twister, no doubt. That was his name given, okay? And then I think we need to see, in mercy, God chooses this flawed man, and he does the work, and in his mercy, he deals with this flawed man, and he doesn't leave this man as he is, and he transforms this man, and he conforms this man to the very image of God. And in the end, we see the wonderful story. So the third point is Jacob's end. You have to see Jacob's end. Brothers and sisters, with us, it's not all about our flaws, by no means. It's not just all about his dealings, by no means. But the end of it is what God will do in the end is what matters. So that's an outline. Let's think about Jacob's twisting. Jacob's twistings, I look at Genesis. The Genesis record is full of vivid illustrations of this man's flaws. Terribly flawed. I hope you agree with that. When you see it, you see a selfish man. You see a self-centered man. You see a soulish man. You see a man that sought the things of God aggressively, with the wrong way, in the wrong manner. And yet, God didn't reject this man. As a matter of fact, the greatest mystery in the Bible is it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. I think if you read the story, the vivid record, you'll begin to feel sympathetic to Esau. But God says, Jacob have I loved. Well, we see a man that became a great man with great flaws. And I believe this is God's way. So let's think about some of the twistings. There's a few things. Turn to Genesis 25. I think maybe we begin there. I think probably all of you know the story. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll just read 21 to 26. Genesis 25, 21 to 26. And Isaac entreated his wife, entreated Jehovah for his wife because she was barren, and Jehovah was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of Jehovah, and Jehovah said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from thy bowels. And one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when the days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in the womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, which means twister, supplanter, heel holder. And Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. And the boys grew. And Esau became a man skilled in hunting, a man of the field. And Jacob was a homely man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because venison was his taste, and Rebekah loved Jacob. I think all you need to know about Jacob, you see in this first scene. They're in the birth canal, okay? They're in the womb. This is the very beginning. And his brother, who was the firstborn, was to have the birthright. And that was a great thing in the Jewish life. He was to have that birthright, that special honored place. But Jacob would have none of it. Jacob latched hold of his heel in the womb, and he held on for dear life. And if you can imagine, just a vivid imagination for a moment, I believe he's pulling him back in. You know, I mean, he's got a hold of that heel, and he's thinking, if I can only get him back in and pop out, I'll get... the birthright. What a twister. What a supplanter. Even named that. What a heel holder. What a character. Now, I hope you get the picture here. I'm not talking about Jacob. I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about me. It's something very great for us in this world. Unless you see it, it'll be history. It'll be Jewish literature. But if you see it, God can do something great in you the way he did in Jacob, this flawed man. So that's the first scene we see. We see all we need to know. He's a selfish man. He's a self-centered man. He's a man that was dominated by his soul life. He would do anything to get the birthright and later the blessing. Anything. That's what he was. Now, the second scene, they grow up. You know, thankfully, kids grow up. Linda and I are grateful for that. Kids grow up. And they grew up. And look at 25, 29 to 31. And Jacob had cooked a dish, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the red thing there, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, which means red, by the way. And Jacob said, "Sell me now thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am going to die. And of what use can the birthright be to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear unto me now." And he swore unto him, and Jacob sold his birthright, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a dish of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose up and went away. And notice this verse. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Terrible. Yeah, I don't know what's worse. When I read this vivid history, I thought, is it worse the one who despised his birthright, the very things of God? Or is it worse to be a supplanter, a twister, a heel holder, a manipulator? Boy, these were some kind of kids, I guess. I guess you wouldn't want to say brag about these kids, would you, at the next dinner party in the land and say, "Boy, look at my kids. Aren't they something else?" But look at that. Here's Jacob. Here's Esau coming from the field. Now, I believe there's a bit of exaggeration. Now, I get it. He was a man of the field. I know it was why his father loved this manly man, and the mother loved this homely man, Jacob, as it says. And he came from the field, and he thought he was about to die. Now, I don't think he really was about to die, but he must have felt like he was about to die. "Feed me, lest I die." Sounds like some teenagers I know. But you know, this twister, this man of natural flaws, took full advantage of that moment. He didn't waste a second. He said, "Sell me now thy birthright." And he goes on to sell, say, for a dish of lentils and some bread, Esau sold the birthright. Can you imagine? Well, I think you see a pretty flawed man here. And you see a twister, and you see a supplanter that we can hardly imagine. But brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is trying to say something to us. That's you. That's me. You remember when Nathan, the prophet, came to David, told him the story of the poor man and the rich man. I think it's 2 Samuel 12, and the verse I'm thinking of is verse 7. And he said to him, there was this poor man who had this lamb, and this lamb was everything to him, and this lamb became like a daughter to him, and he loved this lamb. And then the rich man took this lamb, and they made a meal out of this lamb, and David was incensed. He was incensed. He couldn't withhold his opinion. He thought, this man should die. That was what this man should do. That's the only appropriate punishment. And can you imagine how stunned he was when Nathan, the prophet, looked into his eyes and said, "Thou art that man." It was all about Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba, the lamb. He stole the lamb. He had him killed. But the glory of the story of David is this man so deep in flaws, so great of a twister himself, God didn't reject him, but God chose him and made him king. To me, that's the story of redemption that plays again and again throughout the Bible. Well, there's a third story. Look at chapter 27, verse 3 and 4. 27, 3 and 4. Well, I'll begin at 1. And it came to pass when Isaac had become old and his eyes were dim, so he could not see, that he called Esau, his elder son, and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said, "Behold, now I am become old. I know not the day of my death. And now I pray thee, take thy weapons, thy quiver and bow, and go out to the field and hunt me venison, and prepare me a savory dish such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, in order that my soul may bless thee before I die." And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went out to the field to hunt venison and to bring it. And in verse 6, and Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Behold, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me venison and prepare me the savory dish that I may eat and bless thee before Jehovah, before my death. And now, my son, hearken to my voice in that which I command thee. Go, I pray thee, to the flock, and fetch me thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make of them a savory dish for thy father, such as he loves." You know the story. Jacob and his mother were in cahoots. Of course, remember, she loved the homely guy. And here is a dying Isaac. He doesn't know how long he has to live, and he is blind. And if you can imagine, this twister, this supplanter full of flaws, conspires with his mother to deceive a blind and dying father. And he lied to this father three times. Not once. You might forgive yourself if you tell a little white lie to your father. But to your dying and blind father, if you were to lie three times to him, can you imagine? I believe it's a story of a flawed man. Deeply flawed. You remember he came in, they took the goat skins and they put them on his hands because he was a smooth guy. Remember, he wasn't the hairy guy. Put them on his hands and they put the goat skins on his neck. You remember? And then they took the borrowed clothes that smelled of the field from Esau. You know the story. And this ruse seems so brilliant. What a ruse. What a ruse, the substitute meal to be like the venison Isaac so loved. And the borrowed clothes to smell like the sun he so loved. And the goat skins to be that hairy, manly guy he loved. Can you imagine? He came in, his father... I think the story is tremendous. The ruse was so brilliant, but it almost failed when you think about it. It almost failed. And look at 27, 18, and 19. Now, we'll just read some of the verses. This is Jacob, and he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I." And his father said, "Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou didst say to me." First lie. "I am Esau, thy son." So intent was he to steal this blessing, he would go to any lengths, and so would his mother. You know, we often say like father, like son. But I think in this case, we have to say like mother, like son. Sorry, ladies. You know, it's another old saying we often say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And he was like his mother. In that first lie, he came out, he said, "Here I am." And look at verse 20. "And Isaac said to him," how is it? The ruse almost failed. "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" He said, "Because Jehovah, thy God, put it in my way." Second lie. He was a liar through and through. I'll never forget one time, I'll tell you a little story. I learned early. One thing my father didn't like was lying. My father was full of faults. Enough said, but he didn't like a liar. And I thought it was a brilliant ruse to grab my books and head off one morning to the bus with the other students, thinking his son would be in school all day. And when I got to the bus, I departed to our fort we had built in the woods and played the whole day in the woods. And the ruse was perfect. I knew it was perfect. I knew it would work. At the end of the day, I knew when the bus came, I would show up at the bus stop, wave to my fellow students as they got off the bus, walk home down the road, show up, and there my father would never know any different. Well, it so happened, I didn't know about the new school thing they were doing. Dr. Glenn would know. They started this program of calling parents and saying, "Dear little Kenny isn't here today." So I show up, innocent, perfectly innocent. And Dad says, "Where were you today?" I said, "Dad, I was at school." I'll never forget his reaction. He said, "Son, the one thing I can't despise is a liar." And back then, you kids get it easy now. We might put you in a timeout and turn you around backwards in a chair and face the corner. But boy, the belt came out. The belt came out. And I was flailing around, and he was trying to hit me with the belt. Thank God I was partly agile and would scream to the top of my lungs, figuring if he thought he was killing me, I would get away easy. But I'll never forget. One thing I can't stand is a liar. Well, he didn't just do it once or twice. Look at verse 25. He did it a third time. And he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat my son's venison in order that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near to me now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and he kissed him and he smelt him and he smelt the clothes and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which Jehovah hath blessed." And then he gave him this tremendous blessing. Well, look in 32 is one. And Isaac, his father, said to him, that was when Esau came in. But when he said to him, he lied to him a third time. And if you can imagine, here is a dying father, blind, with this great ruse, and he lied to him. Brothers and sisters, I think that shows the character of this man. And I really think what God is trying to say is, this is you. Naturally speaking, this is you. You may think this is Jacob. You may laugh. You may have howled in laughter as Lance told those funny stories about thou worm Jacob. And never did it hit you for a moment that that is you. I believe this is the agony. Then we know the story as it goes on. Esau showed up, and that's when in verse 33, he says, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." Listen to the description. "Then Isaac trembled with exceeding great trembling and said, 'Who was he then that hunted me venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of all before you came unto me, and have blessed him, and blessed he shall be.' When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and he said to his father, 'Bless me also, my father.' And he said, 'Thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away the blessing.' And he said, 'Is it not therefore he is named Jacob, twister, supplanter, heel holder? For he has supplanted me now twice. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.'" And just think of the agony of Esau. "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered, and he did bless him. And listen to verse 41. You could imagine this might be your reaction if you had a brother like Jacob. Verse 41, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart," notice these words, "'The days of mourning of my father are at hand, and I will slay my brother Jacob.'" Quite strong words. This is Jacob, naturally. This is his twisting. There's another scene. You remember the story of the ladder up to heaven? You remember Jacob fell asleep and put his head up on a rock? And you remember the story? And there was a dream, and he saw this ladder up to heaven, and God was at the top of the ladder, and the angels were descending and ascending. You remember the story. What a great revelation he had of God appearing to him. What a moment. Brothers and sisters, you know, that vision, that dream is only partially right. He only saw in part. But what he saw was right. It's only God who can lift us out. This one who is in heaven, who extends the ladder down to earth and lifts us from our natural condition and transforms us and conforms us to the image of God. It's only God. But the part he didn't see, that wasn't in his dream, is that God himself descended that ladder. The Lord Jesus came to earth. And he is determined that His Holy Spirit will take us with all of our wanderings and with all of our twistings and with all of our flaws and conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus. That is the story he saw. But look at the vision he saw. Look at 20. Let me see if what I want to look at. 28, chapter 28, 28 to 22. No, it's 28, 20 to 22. I apologize. I can't read my own writing. It says this. This was after this great vision. If you can imagine, this is the last thing about his twistings. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me. Notice that phrase. If God will be with me and keep me on the road that I go, and will give me bread to eat and garment to put on, and I come again to my father's house in peace. Notice this phrase. Then shall Jehovah be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou wilt give me, I will give without fail, give the tenth to thee. Now, this is the next part about him. Not only was he a twister, a heel holder, a supplanter, not only was he one that thrice lied to his dying father, blind father, but he was a bargainer with God. Now think about it. He just had the greatest revelation you can imagine. One of the great revelations of the Old Testament. The ladder from heaven. And yet at the end of that great revelation he says, if God will do this, I then will do that. Notice it. If you'll protect me, if you'll provide for me, if you'll do this for me, then I will give you a tenth. I think that's us in a nutshell. How many times have you bargained with God? How many times have you said to God, if you do this for me, I will do this for you. If you keep me in this moment, I will then follow you. Brothers and sisters, the very vivid revelation of who Jacob is and all of his twistings is to cover all that we are naturally. This is us. This is us. I think, brothers and sisters, we have to conclude that we are Jacob. And I think it's amazing when you read that verse in Romans 9:10 when it says, I have loved Jacob and I have hated Esau. You remember, how troubling is that verse? Think about it. I tell you, when I read these stories and meditated over and over on these stories and thought about these stories, I had more sympathy for Esau than I had for Jacob. And how could God say, I have hated Esau and loved Jacob? I didn't get much relief, I'll tell you, with that, till I read what Brother Spurgeon said. Brother Spurgeon said, it's simply a divine fact. I have loved Jacob. You remember Lance used to always say, it doesn't trouble me so much, I don't remember exact words, about this, I have hated Esau. Maybe he was thinking about despising the birthright, I don't know. But it really confuses me how he could say, I have loved Jacob. What grace that is. Think of the grace of that. If you were to select one, would you select Jacob? I don't even know if you'd want him to be your best friend. I know Esau didn't want him to be his brother. And first opportunity, he was going to kill him outright. But yet God in his mercy, this stubborn fact, Jacob, have I loved. Stubborn fact. Lawyers say, if Facts are stubborn things. They're always true. Whatever your condition, this is always true. Put your name in the place of Jacob. Say, Glenn, I have loved. Say, Marcia, I have loved. God will never change that stubborn fact. He'll never change it. It's always true. And if you think about it further, he commits himself to take this flawed man. He commits himself to take this supplanter, this heel holder, this twister, this thrice liar, this bargainer with God. And he commits himself to changing him from what he is into what he is not. How beautiful that is. How wonderful that is. How much hope that gives me, and how much hope it should give you that God chooses us. Number one, read Romans 9. It's not that they've done anything good or anything bad, but it's based on election, God's choice. And that's the truth of the matter. So we think of Jacob's dealings. Thank God he will deal with us. Thank God he won't leave us in our condition. Thank God his mercy is he will deal with you, with all of your issues. And he is determined that in the end you'll be conformed to the image of his son. All those dealings are for this one purpose. Every dealing is to make sure in the end you're transformed. To make sure in the end you're conformed to the image of his son, and to make sure he can change this Jacob to Israel, a prince with God. That describes all of God's dealings in our lives. I'll never forget, years ago, I was reading a Brother Oswald Chambers' devotion. I know many of you love it and read it. And he said, and I read it one morning, God has engineered all of our circumstances. Think of it. That's the story of Jacob. God arranges our circumstances. Now, engineer, you know my bias in this way. I am an engineer, and it's a very purposeful, analytical, determined thing to have a desired outcome. It's not some sort of flip, saying that off the cuff, as we might say. But God engineers the very circumstances of our life that in the end he might conform us to the image of his son. And with Jacob, he knew just what to do. He sent him to be with dear old Uncle Laban. You know, Laban was Rebekah's brother. So Uncle Laban, he went to Uncle Laban, and you know, he was going to serve Uncle Laban. I think all of you know the story. The love of his life, he saw Rachel, and it was the love of his life. When I think the Bible is so beautiful the way it describes, the Leah and Rachel. And when you look at them, you see how Rachel was of beautiful form and beautiful countenance. I mean, that's best complete beauty. You know, it's not just outward beauty. Her expression, her spirit, her soul was beautiful. And he loved her so much. He said, I will serve you for 7 years to have dear Rachel. And you know, it goes on to say, they were like days. Man, love is a powerful thing. I tell people, I hope you don't mind this expression, get so mad at me. I tell people all the time, love will mess you up. Love is powerful. It's the most powerful thing known to man. That's why God says, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. It's the most powerful thing. And he was going to serve for 7 years, and then he would have, for the rest of his life, the love of his life. And you know what happened. You know the story. You know in the night of the wedding party, must have been dim lights. It must have been the veil. Who knows? Leah was brought in and substituted. You remember? And the next morning, to his shock and awe, he woke up and who was beside him? Not Rachel. And you remember the reaction. You have to read the story. We don't have time to read all the stories. He was incensed. He thought, the word is very clear. Who, you have deceived me. Can you imagine what he said to Uncle Laban? You have deceived me. Oh, the thought of it. Who would trick their family? Who would lie to one of their own? God knew what he was doing. He put him with Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban was the perfect match. The perfect match. Here, he met his match. You know, he thought, you think about it. I wonder if at that moment the Holy Spirit spoke. I believe he must have. To Jacob and said, Jacob, Jacob, do you remember? Do you remember deceiving your dying blind father? Do you remember? Who would lie? I think God knows exactly what he's doing in these engineered circumstances. And he brought him to the place where he could deal with his natural love and his natural character. I think if he's going to conform us to his image, this is how the cross works. He's got to deal with our natural love. Strong as it is. He's got to deal with our natural character, as flawed as it is, with the one end of conforming us to his image. I think that's the story. I think the story is even deeper. The bargainer, he was a bargainer with God. You remember, we already said that. Uncle Laban was the bargainer who out-bargained the bargainer. You remember, next morning he wakes up and the shock of his life. And he says, well, seven more years serve me and you can have Rachel. Man, he was caught. And he did it. But God put him right in the place he needed to put him. And wherever you are, God has you in the place where he wants to put you. To do a work in you that he could not otherwise do, in conforming you to the image of his son. And I believe that's the story of this man. Well, God was dealing and exposing and changing the man. And yet, it's not all when you go through these deep dealings, it's not all just deep dealings. I think one of the beautiful things in the story of Jacob, and I'm encouraging you because there's so many chapters to read it, is there's great discoveries in the great dealings. Even though God was testing, God was changing, God was conforming, there were great discoveries. Look at, I'll give you an example. Chapter 31, verse 3, right in the heart of the dealing. And Jehovah said to Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and thy kindred, and I will be with you. Brothers and sisters, when you go through great dealings that are God's design, you discover the greatest secret, that in that place, God is with us. That's a great discovery. That's what we need to discover. Look at 31, I think it is, 4 and 5. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the fields, to the flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that is not toward me as previously. I thought that was kind of humorous. But the God of my father has been with me. What a discovery. Think of what the psalmist said. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, could it be any more dark circumstances? Any great dealings? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. This was the secret. This was the great secret that he discovered. How tremendous in those dealings. And listen to what it says, verse 7. And your father has mocked me and has changed my wages 10 times. Think of it. What a manipulator he was. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Isn't that a great discovery? Have you made that discovery? In the midst of all the dealings, have you made that single discovery? These things are not for your hurt, but these things are for your good. And that's what Jacob saw. Yeah, you read the rest of the story. I think it's tremendous. Even when the professional trickster, Uncle Laban, and manipulator and bargainer, he said he would always change the rules. You remember the ring shanked and the speckled, you remember, of the flock? He would say, okay, you get all the ring shanked. And what happened? All that were born were ring shanked. You'll get all the speckled. So changes the rules, and then the speckled would be born. God is with us is the greatest discovery. And God's blessing in the midst of deep dealings is the secret we discover in Jacob's life. There's another second dealing I do want to touch on before we close. And that is, it's in 30, well, let's look at 32. 9 to 12. Maybe I'll just look at that first. Chapter 32, 9 to 12. And Jacob said, God of my father Abraham, God of and Isaac, Jehovah, who said unto me, return unto the country and to thy kindred, I will do thee good. I am too small for all thy loving kindness and all thy faithfulness. Think of what he discovered. And thou hast shown unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I am come to troops. Deliver me, I pray thee. Now this story is about Esau. You remember Esau's determined goal was to kill his brother. He had one goal in life. Jacob lived in mortal fear of that. And you remember all the manipulations of who he put out front when he heard the word that Esau is coming with 400 men. You remember the story, I think. And what happened is so amazing, it's almost unbelievable. Esau came running and fell upon his neck and hugged him and embraced him. Can you imagine? Brothers and sisters, the story, the discovery he made and that we have to make in great dealings is we don't get what we deserve. Surely he should have died at the hand of his brother. But instead, God's grace in the moment was so tremendous. Isn't that beautiful? What a story. I think if you read the rest of it, Jacob had a hard time believing it. You know, Esau wanted to be with his brother, and Jacob said, oh, no, 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 we'll just do this, we'll do that. But he learned one thing. When God is dealing with us, when God is conforming us, when God is changing us, we don't get what we deserve. That is grace, amazing grace. And I think This is one of the most tremendous things. Well, the last scene that I want us to really look at is in chapter 32, 24 to 30. I will read those. And Jacob remained alone, and a man wrestled with him until the rising of the dawn. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the joint of his thigh, and the joint of Jacob's thigh was dislocated as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the dawn arises." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said to him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall not henceforth be called Jacob, but Israel. For thou hast wrestled with God and with men and hast prevailed." Remember that verse. And Jacob asked and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "How is it that thou askest after my name?" And he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Penuel. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun arose upon him, and he limped upon his hip. And it tells the children of Israel no longer eat of that sinew. This was the last great dealing. What a dealing it was. You see, God dealt with his natural affection, his natural love. God dealt with his natural character. God dealt with his natural fears with Esau. God dealt not only with all of those, but he dealt with his natural strength. I think a lot of people have the wrong impression. They think, the problem with me is I'm too weak. I think very often the problem with us is that we're too strong. That's what Jacob is. Do you remember what it says? The angel wrestling through the night, and it says, and he prevailed, meaning Jacob prevailed over the angel. And you remember what it says? And he wouldn't let him go until you bless me. And because the word, the conclusion is, you have wrestled with men and angels and have prevailed. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. He was transformed. He saw God face to face. And God had to touch his natural strength. He had to touch the joint of his thigh and dislocate his hip. And from that moment on, he walked with a limp. I think God has to touch our natural strength. That's the great secret, Paul. You remember in 2 Corinthians 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee." What he discovered right after that, and his power is manifest, his strength is manifest in weakness. And when I am weak, then I am strong. It wasn't that he was weak. The problem is we are too strong. God must touch that place. God must deal with that. If you're going to be conformed to the image of his Son, God must do this work. And this, to me, is the last great dealing. And when I think of Jacob's end, let me just say this. Jacob's end is beautiful. We read about it in Hebrews 11. We read the verse. He's a transformed man. You read about it. Jacob, worshiper, leaning upon his staff. That was Jacob's end. Brothers and sisters, because God has determined to conform us to the image of his Son, he will bring us to his determined end. That is the story of Jacob. Think about it. Worship as he's blessing the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. You remember the story in the latter part of Genesis? Can you think about it? The one who stole the blessing became the blesser. It's almost too much to imagine. But that's the work God is doing in us. The one who only thought, if God will do this for me, then I'll do that for him and I'll give him 10%. What a bonus. God transformed him into a worshiper. And notice, he was leaning upon his staff. Did you notice that? That limp never disappeared. That limp never disappeared. Well, I think the story of Jacob is tremendous. These things were written for us, for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. You know, at the end of his life, he erects four pillars. I think you all know that story. You can't cover 25 chapters in an hour. Four pillars. And over, you see that those four pillars are really a pillar of testimony of what God did in his life. In the end, let me just say this, as forcefully as I can, in the end, this twister, this supplanter, this thrice liar, this bargainer, in the end, he became a pillar of testimony. That's what those pillars represent. Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be conformed? Brothers and sisters, if God loves you as he loved Jacob, and it's not because of who you are, but because of who he is, he has determined that he will arrange your circumstances in such a way so that he can conform you to his image. Now, when you're in the middle of those circumstances, you may think these are terrible. But these are actually God's mercy. He had to do this in Jacob. He has to do this in us. And if he does this, in the end, we will be a pillar of testimony. Leaning upon our staff. Blessing and not stealing the blessing. Worshiping and not demanding of God, give me this, and I'll give you that. This is Jacob. And as Nathan the prophet said to David, this is you. May God do his work in us, not let us go. Thank him that he set his love on us, that he would conform us to the image of his Son, that he would engineer every circumstance, and that in those circumstances we would make these great discoveries that he is with us, and he has poured his grace upon us and not given us what we deserved. And in the end, you will be that man. You who were Jacob, twister, supplanter, heel holder, will have been conformed to the image of his Son, and you will be Israel, Prince of God, because you have seen him face to face. Lord, we commit these thoughts to you and ask you, Lord, to really be merciful, that we can see you in our daily lives, that we can see the work you're in doing and intend to do, that you will take us and you will conform us to the very image of your Son. We know we cannot, but we're so thankful for your mercies that have set your love on us and that are determined to change us. And will in the end, when we stand before you, we shall be like you, for we shall see you as you are. In Jesus' name, amen.